Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. The title of the message today is Hopelessness Conquered by Christ. And we're continuing our series, Christ Our Focus. Amen. I see that most of you are ready. We shall read God's Word together. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she might be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, within himself, that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion and people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was about 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would, Father, instruct us in such a way that we would leave here understanding you better, understanding our relationship better, Father God, and understanding that it is only through Christ that hopelessness can be conquered. We pray these things, Lord, in Christ's name for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. By way of introduction, I want to remind you that Mark uses what we call the sandwich method of teaching. You've heard me say that before, right? He starts with one story, he breaks the story up with another story, and then he goes back to that original story. This is one of Mark's sandwiches. It starts with Jairus coming to Christ, Jesus agreeing to go with him, right? As they're going, this woman approaches and interrupts the story, doesn't she? And the story focuses on her. When that situation is resolved, Jesus then continues with Jairus going to where it is that he's going. So that's the sandwich method. Both stories then, when Mark uses the sandwich method, both stories have something in common. In both stories we see a woman or a young lady who need help. They are both hopeful and coming to Christ, one by the father and one by the woman themselves. Both women have the number 12 in common. I don't know if that's significant. One had been suffering for 12 years. One was about 12 years old. Both are called daughters by Jesus Christ, signifying a relationship. Jesus is met with rebuke in both stories. When he tells the people that the girl is not dead, that she's sleeping, they all laugh at him. Correct? They laugh at him. We know death when we see it. And this girl is dead. When he says, "Who touched me?" the disciples look at him and they rebuke him and says, "Look at the multitude. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched me?" So in both stories, Jesus is rebuked. But more importantly, in both stories, Jesus comes into contact with uncleanliness. And let me explain that to you. In the Jewish culture, to touch a dead body would make you ceremoniously unclean for about 7 days. And a woman, during her cycle, could not touch a man. That man would become unclean for 7 days, according to Jewish law. This woman had had that condition for 12 years, and it wasn't going away. And so she couldn't touch anyone. So Jesus comes in contact with uncleanness, according to the law. In both instances, Jesus receives their uncleanness. In other words, the woman touches him, and Jesus touches this dead girl. Jesus then supposedly becomes ceremoniously what? Unclean. But he transfers unto them his healing, so that when they touch him, he receives their uncleanness, and he gives them their his what? His healing. And by the way, isn't that what's happened to us as Christians? We come to Christ unclean. We touch him with our sins, right? Our sins are transferred unto his account, and his righteousness is transferred into our account. So this is a picture of salvation going on in these portions of Scripture, and I think that's important. To tie this up with what we've talked about before, I want you to understand that we saw Jesus calming the storm. We saw Jesus calming the demoniac. And here we're going to see Jesus conquering illness and even death. So that really, Mark is showing us he can control the weather at his will. Correct? The spiritual world must be subject to him. Illness is subject to him, and even death is subject to Jesus Christ. So he's painting a really wonderful picture of who Jesus Christ truly is. With that way of introduction, then let us dig into the Word of God. Okay, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again, it says, in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. This great crowd, as we have seen, has become a running theme in Mark. Jesus, wherever he goes, is swamped by this huge crowd of people. Remember, there were no TVs in that day, no radio, no internet. And so the stories of a rabbi who was going around healing people and casting out demons and doing these great miracles would sweep through the towns, and the towns would come out in droves. They wanted to see him. He was the latest, the greatest, the new thing, the thing of sensation. In the Mark, the crowd represents a blessing, and it also represents a hindrance, so that this crowd is a blessing. They're coming to Christ. They want to hear from him. That's a good thing. Christ is going to minister to them. But it is this crowd then that is going to keep that woman from coming to Christ. She's going to have to break through the crowd to try to get to Jesus. So the crowd is a hindrance as well. And in verses 22 to 24, we see an interesting man coming to Jesus. Let's look at those verses. It says, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and see him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. So let's look at this guy Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue. In order to be a ruler of the synagogue, it didn't mean that you were a Pharisee or a scribe, but that you came from that kind of thinking. The elders of the synagogue would appoint one man, a lay person, to make sure that the service went a certain way. That man's job was to make sure that the scroll for the scripture reading was present, that he had a preacher that was going to come in and preach to the people, and that everything was set in order. It was a high position, and it was one of great importance, and the ruler of the synagogue was viewed as a very important man. So this ruler of the synagogue comes to Christ, and he comes to Christ not as a ruler of the synagogue, not a man in his important position, but he comes to Christ as a beggar. Why do I say that? Well, what's the first thing we see him doing? He comes to Jesus, and he falls on his, everyone what? Knees. He doesn't come to Jesus with pomp and circumstance. He doesn't come to Jesus saying, well, do you know who I am? I need your help, but, you know, I am, after all, ruler of the synagogue. He comes to Jesus as a beggar. He comes to Jesus, and the first thing he does, he falls on his knees. And I think that's important, because when we look at every human being on this planet, listen, every person you know, including yourself, when we come to Jesus, we must come to him as beggars. We're sinners. And no, there's no one right person in this world that can come to Christ standing on his 2 feet as if he's something, as if he's important. Every person that you know must come to Jesus as a beggar. From the richest person in the world to the poorest person in the world, we're all beggars at the feet of Christ. We have to be, because He is perfect and we are not. And so you've got to consider the fact that this man didn't come with his throng and didn't come with pomp and circumstance. He comes to Christ as a beggar. He falls on his knee. He is the one in need. He is the one that needs a miracle. He's the one that needs the help of Jesus. He's on his knees before Him. Now, imagine the reaction of the crowd. Everyone knew who this man was, correct? He's the ruler of the synagogue. So everyone knew who he was. And when he came to Jesus and he fell on his knees before Him, the whole crowd must have taken a step back and went, whoa, what's going on here? Right? Isn't that Jairus on his knees? Isn't Jairus the one that's begging at the feet of Jesus, asking for His help? What brought this man to his knees? Well, he has a daughter. It's his only child. She's about 12 years old according to the Word of God, and he loves her deeply, as any father should. Correct? His daughter is sick to the point of death. The doctors have told him that there's nothing that they can do to help her, that her condition is terminal, and she is gasping and agonizing for her breath. Jairus hears the stories of Jesus, that He is the one that has been healing the sick and blessing people around Him, and he is filled with the faith that says, you know what? Perhaps Jesus can do something to help my daughter. So he comes not on his own behalf. In other words, he's not coming to receive something for himself. He's coming to receive something for the one he loves. So this also becomes a picture of intercession. Does everybody know what intercession is? Intercession is when you pray for others. Right, when you're seeking God's favor for others, that's what he's doing. He's seeking God's favor for his daughter. Why? Because he loves her. And when you love people, your desire is to bring them to Jesus Christ. Amen? When you love people, your desire is to bring them to Christ, because only Christ can make people whole. And so, when you love your family, when you love your child, when you love that teenage boy you have, that teenage girl, and you see them making bad decisions, and you see them living a life that does not please God, and you see them living in a way that you know it's going to lead into trouble, you're overcome with fear, aren't you? And the first thing you should do as a Christian is what Jairus did, is come to the Lord as a beggar on your knees, begging God for that person whom you love. Amen? That's it. You can talk at them all you want. You can try to counsel them all you want. You can give them all the good advice you can possibly want to give them. But there comes a point in time where only Christ can help that situation. And you need to know that. And the only way that you can come to Christ, you don't come to Christ on your own terms. Show up whenever you feel like it. Talk to Him however you feel. You come to Christ and you realize you are a beggar and you need His help. And that's what Jairus did. In verse 23, notice that he came to Jesus Christ imploring Him earnestly. In other words, it was deep prayer. This came from a sincerity of heart. His daughter is dying. He loves her. He didn't just come and fall on his knees and make some grand show. This was truly where his heart was. It was broken before God, and he is in deep prayer asking. He is outside of himself. His importance does not matter. His position does not matter. His power does not matter. Nothing can help his daughter. How important he is cannot help his daughter. She's dying. What position he has cannot help his daughter. His importance cannot help his daughter. The only thing that can help his daughter is Jesus Christ. And so he's going to ask for that help in deep earnestness. Notice that his prayer has a simple request. Come. Come to my daughter, he says. Lay your hands on her. I know she will be made well. There is a deep trust in Christ, isn't there? He really believes that Christ can do something in this situation. He didn't come to Christ, so I wonder if he comes to Christ and said, come, please put your hands on her. If you put your hands on her, I know she'll be made well. God loves this kind of prayer, by the way. Amen? God loves it when we fall before Him and we have just an honest trust in Him and say, God, I'm coming to You and I'm just laying this thing before You because I know You're the only one that can help in this situation. I'm surrendered to You. It is that kind of prayer, that kind of dependency upon God that God wants His children to have. And so He demonstrates a great prayer, a great faith in Christ up to this moment. The Greek gives a sense of what he's saying. It's not that my daughter's died, but my daughter is at death's door. In other words, she had seconds to live, maybe minutes possibly. And so the doctors were not hopeful and it looked like everything. So he's begging, please come with me, please come with me. She's dying. I really need You to do something, touch her. So there's this urgency within him. And I ask you, where does this faith come from this man? Had he ever witnessed the miracle of Christ? Possibly not. But the Word of God tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So that I think someone shared something with this man at some point in his life about Jesus. The stories of Jesus had gotten back to him, and somehow that had produced faith within him. And I'm here to tell you that the more you share Jesus with others, you never know when that faith is going to be activated by God. Amen? As much as you share the Word of God with others, that faith is going to be activated by God at one point or another. And so he comes and he's begging. Now, I'm going to say something that in my selfishness, I don't know how you are, but in my selfishness, when I ask God for something or I need God to intervene, I want Him to take care of me and me only, right then and there. I don't know how you are, but that's the way I am. Okay? And when this other woman comes and Jesus has to stop and deal with her, I could only see Jairus going, come on, my daughter's dying. How about you guys? So that this woman is going to be an interruption to his plans. I was here first, basically. I teach third grade, and you don't know how many times I hear that. I was here first, right? I got that first. And so that he has that understanding. I'm here first, come. And Jesus, according to the Word of God, agrees to go with him. Jesus gets up. And he goes with Jairus. So he's walking to Jairus' house. I'm sure Jairus is setting a very good pace. Right? He's walking rather quickly. And Jesus is being hindered by the crowd now, as the crowd is following him. But I want you to notice that Jesus agrees to go with him. Why? I think it's because when Christ is earnestly asked to come somewhere, he goes. When we open our hearts earnestly to God and say, God, here it is. Would you please come in it? I think that God is so merciful and so kind that he does. Whoever opens his heart, opens his life, opens his everything to Christ and begs Christ to come in, Christ is always willing, ready, and able to change a life so that Christ goes with him. And notice he is being thronged by this multitude. Well, what happens here at verse 25? A woman steps in and messes up Jairus' whole plan. Jairus wants to get Jesus to his daughter as quickly as possible. She's at death's door. And what happens? There's another woman that enters the scene. She's an interesting character in the Word of God. Let's look at verse 25 through 26. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So we enter this woman, and I know this might be a little bit uncomfortable, but it's in the Word of God, so I'm going to talk about it. She's perpetually in her cycle, and it's never stopped. And she's been that way for 12 years. It's affecting her whole health, I'm sure. Her bones are brittle. Her iron levels are low. She is sick all the time. And in the Jewish culture, a woman during that point of time of her life is considered unclean for 7 days. So she was perpetually what? Unclean. That means she could not go to synagogue. She could not have any understanding with anybody else. If she had had a husband, he could not come near her. Right? Her children couldn't touch her. Right? Everyone around her knew that she had this problem. So everyone stayed away from her. So she was perpetually isolated. She couldn't come to church as we saw it back then, synagogue. Right? And so that she was an isolated person. She was sick in her body. This condition will not stop, and her condition is really desperate. She had gone to doctor upon doctor according to the Word of God. She had gone to doctor upon doctor, and nothing had helped her. As a matter of fact, according to the Word of God, she spent all her money trying to find a cure, and now she was broke on top of everything else, and she hadn't gotten any better, but the condition had gotten what? Worse. So that she's worse off after 12 years than when she started with the condition at the beginning. So her condition is really awful. Okay, Jairus is anxious, and yet his petition is put on hold by God because someone else needs his help. This woman is coming to the Lord. She is asking. She is unclean. She cannot do anything for herself. And so she's coming to the Lord. Why is she coming to the Lord? Well, according to verse 27 through 29, let's look at it. It says, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Why did she come to Jesus? According to the Word of God, she had heard. Amen? There it is again. And I'm, you know what? Let me take a break here and look at you honestly as a pastor and let you know this. We need to tell people about Jesus Christ. Amen? As Christians, we need to share Jesus with everyone else. It is in the hearing that they're going to eventually, if God's going to bring them to faith, going to be brought to faith. So that you need to know Jesus well, you need to study your Bibles well, and you need to share Jesus well with others so that you can make an impact on the lives of others. You heard me say this last week. Many Christians believe that it is the pastor's job to tell everybody about Jesus. It's just my job to come to church and listen and agree, hopefully be taught something and move on with my life. But that's not true in Scripture. In Scripture, it is the responsibility of every single person who says he's a Christian to tell people about Jesus Christ. And it was in her hearing, listen, it was in her hearing that she understood that faith was produced in her enough to come to Christ. What kind of faith did she have? She had a great faith, didn't she? She believed that all she had to do was what? Touch him without him knowing, and she would be made well. That's incredible faith. In other words, she didn't need Jesus to stop. She didn't need Jesus to look at her. She didn't need Jesus to put his hands on her. Jairus is asking Jesus to what? Come, touch, heal. Right? Does he have great faith? He has great faith. But who has greater faith? This woman does. She says, I don't even need to what? Have him come. Touch him. All I got to do is sneak up behind him and touch him, and I will be made well. So her faith stands up even bigger than his faith, right? Her faith is a big faith, and she believes within her heart that God can do this. I shared this earlier with you, but I'm going to share it again. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. She had heard someone tell her about Jesus, and she was moved to faith to come to him. She said, I'm going to hear, I'm going to come, and I'm going to touch. By the way, this is the recipe for discipleship. Can you say discipleship? The recipe for discipleship is hearing about Jesus, coming to Jesus, and then what, everyone? Touching Jesus. Right? Right? If you do those things, you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. We come to Christ because we heard about him. We come to him as our everything. And then we touch him and allow him to touch our lives in such a way that we're totally transformed. This is discipleship. Notice that she has an unwavering faith. If I touch him, verse 28, I will be made well. In other words, if I touch him, I will be made clean, actually is the word, right? Where she says, I know this, that I know this, that I know this for sure. I read a faith like this and I have to examine my own. And hopefully you're thinking and looking within yourself, what kind of faith do you have in Christ today? Amen? It's a good question to ask. What kind of faith do you have in Christ today? Do you have a faith that says, all I need to do is get close to Christ? That's all. All I want to do is get close to Jesus and touch him. If I can get close to Jesus and touch him, I will always be made what? Well. Amen? That is the kind of faith that Christ requires, the kind of faith that is demonstrated here, and the kind of faith that brings us closer to God. Notice, immediately, according to the Word of God, the flow was gone. And I stop and I marvel at that statement, don't you? 12 years of doctors, 12 years after year after year of experimental procedures. A lot of times, when you have an incurable condition and the doctors don't know how to heal it, you become their what? Guinea pig, don't you? Well, let's try this and let's try that. And so it was experimental procedure after experimental procedure, always costing, I'm sure, what? Money, to the point where she's broke and she's worse off. And there's no hope for her, is there? No human being can heal her. But there's someone in the crowd, there's someone here that can't touch her, or can't be touched by her and be healed. And that is who? Jesus Christ. 12 years of shame, 12 years of frustration, 12 years of pain, 12 years of suffering, 12 years of weakness are result in a momentary touch of Jesus Christ. Christ, listen, can transform any life immediately. Let me say that again. Christ can transform any life immediately. And that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Because you take people like me, and hopefully you would say this too, people like you, right? And you realize, and you look back at your life before Jesus Christ, and you look at your life after Jesus Christ, and you realize that Christ can transform any human life. That's an amazing thing. Brothers and sisters, listen, beloved of the Lord, Christ can transform any life. There's no one in this world that God cannot change through Jesus Christ. There's no condition, 12 years in the making, that can't be changed by whom? By Jesus Christ. There's no person foul enough, the demoniac. Remember him? Right? What a horrible condition he was in, that Christ can't say, be cleansed, and the guy is good. There's no storm in life that God can't what? Still. And there's no illness that Christ cannot what? Heal. There's no death that Christ can't conquer. This is Jesus Christ. Amen? This is the Jesus of Scripture. And when you come to Christ, He can change your marriage. He can change your life. He can change the way you talk, the way you move, what you do, how you live. And to the point where you look back and you look it back and you say, have there been two people living in this body? Okay? Because I know that's the way I feel. When I look back in my life, I said, I feel like I've lived two lives. Right? The one before Jesus and the one after Jesus. And I look and I say, you know what? It feels like two people have lived in this body. I'm so glad for the new one. Right? The new one is so much better than the old one. When Christ touches someone, immediately they're made well. Okay? And I love that. Now, that doesn't mean that immediately you're going to be the saint that you want to be. Okay? That's a process, isn't it? Amen? God takes away from us those things that bother Him, sometimes very slowly. Sometimes it's like a band-aid over here. You know, He just rips it off and it hurts so bad. And sometimes He does it very slowly. But you know what? He immediately can take a life of shame, a life of frustration, a life of addiction, a life of whatever it might be, and immediately make that person well. Then He begins the process of sanctification in that body. How many of you ever heard this from someone? I will come to Jesus as soon as I get my life straight. Anyone ever heard that? You know that's the biggest lie? When should you come to Jesus? When your life is a mess. Okay? Imagine the demoniac saying to Jesus, I'm going to come to you as soon as I get rid of these demons. What would have happened? He would have died in that miserable condition, right? Imagine this woman saying, I'm going to come to Jesus as soon as I get better from this condition. She would have been that way the rest of her what? Life. Imagine Jerry saying, I'm going to come to Jesus as soon as my daughter's feeling better. She would have died like she did, and she would have stayed what? Dead. And so here's the real big picture for you. You don't come to Jesus when you're better. You come to Jesus when you're at your worst. Okay? Because He's the one that teaches. He's the one that touches, and heals. He's the one that makes you well. That's the whole point of coming to a physician. You don't come to the physician when you're feeling great normally. When do you go to the doctor, everyone? When you know something's desperately wrong. You're coughing up blood. Maybe I should go see a doctor. Right? Isn't that the way we are as human beings? And my brothers and my sisters, she came to Christ in her desperation. Jairus came to Christ in his desperation. The demoniac came and kneeled himself to Christ in his desperation, right? The disciples came and woke up Jesus in their what? Desperation. It is desperate people that come to Christ whom He heals immediately. And when Christ touches the life, He heals it immediately. And I think that this is an important point for you to consider. I know I'm trying to belabor the point, but I really want you to consider that Christ can touch anybody and heal that person immediately. I don't care how foul, I don't care how filthy that person is. If He touched me, He can touch anyone. If He saved Paul the Apostle, who was a murderer before he became a Christian, He can save anyone. If He can heal a demoniac who's living among the tombs, cutting himself day and night, screaming, right, a terror to himself and to his neighborhood, and He can make him in His right mind and heal him, Jesus can touch anyone. Amen? And that's the good news that we share with other people. Listen, Christ can change anyone and heal anyone immediately. Don't wait until you are a good person to come. You will never be that person. Come to Christ so that He can make you good, because His righteousness will be in you. Amen? And so that's very important. I want you to notice. I want you to notice that she touched his garments. Verse 30, it says, and Jesus, perceiving Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Jesus felt the touch. Now, had Jesus been touched up to that point? Yes or no? There was a great big what? Crowd, according to the word of what? Thronging Him. In other words, He was having trouble moving. He's being jostled, He's being moved, He's being touched left and right. But this touch was a different touch, wasn't it? This touch came with faith. And so it was a totally different touch than what the crowd was doing. Most people wanted a piece of Jesus, touch him, and you know, they're just to say that they were near like a superstar or a rock star, right? As people want to get a piece of that person, they wanted to do that. But this woman came with a hope and expectation that Christ could do something for her. And so she had to fight through that crowd, and she reached out and touched just probably the bottom tip of his robe, right, the garment, and she was made well. And the moment she did that, Jesus stops everything, turns around to Jairus' great, probably consternation, right? And says, "Who touched me?" And I got to agree with the disciples, don't you? What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you, right? What do you mean, who touched me? And so Jesus says, "Who touched me?" She must listen, openly confess that there is no closet discipleship. She had been made whole by Jesus Christ. Amen? She had come expecting, and God had given the expectation. She can't just fade back into the crowd and act like she had never been touched by Jesus. Christ will not allow any closet Christians. Amen? There's no such thing. So that at work, at home, with your family, wherever you are who you are. You are a Christian. You're just not a Christian on Sundays when you're at church. And then you go live a different life so that no one knows, melting into the crowd. Christ will not allow that. He wouldn't allow it with her. Now, Christ knew what had happened. And here, by the way, I think Christ knew who had done it too. But the question, who touched me, beckons that she now has to what? Step forward in front of everybody and say, I touched you and this is what you've done for me. And this is how I'm different. Amen? And so I want you to notice that this question is the same question that God asked in Genesis, doesn't he? When God comes into the garden and Adam and Eve have sinned, God comes to the garden and says, Adam, where are you? Now, did God know where Adam was if he's God? I hope so. Right? If he didn't know really where Adam was, then he's not much God. So when God asks Adam, where are you? What is he asking Adam to do? Step forward and admit that he was hiding because of sin. Correct? Step forward and admit that he had sinned against God. He's eliciting a confession. But when Christ now asked this woman, or asked the crowd, who touched me? He's asking her to step forward, not to admit to sin, but to admit to healing. And to having touched, to having been transformed by Christ. Amen? So that he steps forward and he says, who touched me? And now her heart starts beating within her chest. How ashamed was this woman? She had been very ashamed for 12 years, right? How isolated. How alone. Everyone in that crowd knew her for her condition. Knew her that she didn't go to synagogue. Knew that she was alone. Knew of all the doctors coming in and out. Everyone knew this woman. And now she's just going to touch Jesus and melt away? Jesus says, no. No, when I have totally transformed a life, that life better shine for Christ. It's what Jesus says, will a light be turned on and then hidden under a bed? Everyone answers what? No. You turn on a light and you put it on a pedestal so that it can illuminate the house. And so she needs to come in, listen, and say, she must not stay in the crowd, but come forward as one who has been blessed by the Lord. Again, there is no closet Christian. Her being in public and touching him were both forbidden. She had broken the law, but she did it in faith. God had healed her, and now she must immediately in front of everybody say, it is me. Let's look at verses 31 through 34. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down according to the word before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Again, Christ asked, who touched me? The disciple says, everybody's touched you. What are you talking about? What a dumb question that is. And on its face, it looks like a dumb question, doesn't it? Who touched me? Everybody's touching you. But Christ met in a special way, right? And Jesus keeps on looking. After he's rebuked by his own disciples, Jesus ignores them and he says, I know someone touched me. Who touched me? And she comes forward according to the word of God. She comes forward trembling. She comes forward afraid, but she's been freed. Discipleship is not just getting our needs met. It is about being in the presence of Jesus, being known by Him and following Him and openly confessing Him to the world. And I need you to understand that. And I need you to stop and ask yourself, what does my discipleship look like? If you say you are a Christian today, what does your discipleship look like? Amen? And you need to ask yourself that question. Am I a closet Christian? Am I, you know, a Christian only when it suits me? Or am I living the life and living, you know, living the way I'm supposed to in all aspects of my life? How is your discipleship? It's a good question. Jesus will not allow anyone to remain in the closet when it comes to discipleship. We see it also with Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus in John chapter 3 comes to Jesus at night. Nicodemus tries to defend Jesus at his, you know, when they're trying to kill him at one point. And then he shut down, but he doesn't say anything. And when Jesus Christ is crucified, who's one of the first persons there? Everyone. Nicodemus. Saying, I'm done hiding. I'm an open disciple of Jesus Christ. The disciples at the crucifixion of Christ are hiding. They are afraid that they are next. When Christ resurrects from the dead and commissions them, they go in front of the whole Sanhedrin and they said, you know, they're saying, the Sanhedrin's telling them, you should not be preaching Jesus, and if you preach Jesus, we're going to kill you. And the disciples look at them and says, you judge whether we should listen to you or to God. But as for us, we will not stop but proclaiming the praises of whom? Of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as just keeping your mouth shut and pretending like everything's the same. How can you pretend everything's the same if God has healed you? If God has touched you? If God has saved you? How can you walk as if everything's the same? I don't understand. And to me, it's an impossibility. I have to be a Christian because I am a Christian. Amen? And I believe that you need to make those decisions for yourself to be bold in front of everyone, just like Christ is demanding of her. Notice, her fear and trembling are not met with reproach, but with tender compassion. In other words, Jesus doesn't look at her and says, why would you touch me? Don't you know that you are unclean? You're not supposed to be what? Touching me? Woman, what do you think? Now I'm unclean. Thank you very what? Much. No. Jesus doesn't meet her. Jesus says, good, I'm glad you touched me. I just wanted you to come up openly and say it to everybody that it was you. Right? And that's what Jesus says. Look at verse 34. He says, daughter, what does he call her?
Daughter.
Daughter, your faith has made you well. He commends her. Go in peace. She has peace with God now. And be healed of your disease. You're good to go. So notice Jesus doesn't reproach her. Jesus doesn't do anything else. But he says, you know what? You have been made well. Go in peace. The Greek word for healed can be translated saved. So when he says to her, you are healed, he is saying to her, you are saved. And it is only in the touching of Christ that we can be saved. Let's look at verse 35 through 36. Because in verse 35 through 36, we pick up the story of Jairus again. Listen, it says in verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only what? Believe. Now, faith is a tricky substance. It's a tricky thing, isn't it? Did Jairus have faith that Jesus can heal his daughter? Yes or no?
Yes.
How do you know that? He came to him. He bowed. He said, if only you were to come, she will be made well. But now the situation went from bad to absolutely critically worse. Correct? His daughter's no longer sick. His daughter's what?
Dead.
Dead. And notice that people come to him and say, listen. Your daughter's dead. Tell Jesus, never mind. It's over. If only he had been there what? Sooner. If only he hadn't stopped and talked to this woman. Perhaps he could have got in there just in the nick of time. But now God is late. It's over. Your daughter's dead. Never mind. I just think that faith is an incredibly tricky thing to have. He had the faith to come to Christ, but now his faith is being tested. Because now it's no longer she's sick, she's dead. Can I believe that Jesus healed the sick, but can I believe that he can also raise up the what? The dead. Which is greater, by the way, everyone? Amen. Raising up the what? Dead. That becomes the greatest miracle that God can possibly do. And so, here they have the faith to believe he can do one, but they have the faith that he can do the literal impossible. That's the real question. And so, I see that different people have different types of faith. We're all growing, right? And to all of us, the Word of God says the measure of faith has been given to us by God. But we need to exercise our faith and have our faith become strengthened and become greater every day. Amen? We do that through the prayer and through reading and seeking God. But we see some people that come to faith here and say, I believe God can do this. But this? No. And that's even hard, too hard for God. Right? And a true faith says God can do anything. Right? How many of you know what the word attributes mean? The attributes of God. The characteristics of God. Some of the attributes of God, one of the attributes of God is omnipotency. Which means all power. In other words, God can do whatever He pleases. Because He's what? God. And if God spoke the earth into existence, can He lift up the dead? Amen? If God can create the universe just by thinking it and speaking it, can He touch the dead and bring them back to life? By the way, is God still lifting up the dead today? Well, spiritually speaking, the Word of God affirms absolutely yes. What does the Word say about every human being born on this planet? In Ephesians, the Word of God says that every one of us is born dead in trespasses and sins. So in other words, the moment that you're born dead. Is that not true? Aren't we getting older? Amen? Aren't we getting older and aren't we going to die eventually? Every one of us in this room will die one day. But in Christ, when we come to Christ, He makes us new and He gives us new life. We're born again, according to the Word of God, to an incorruptible body. We're going to live forever. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? So that Christ from the cross conquers death so that we don't have to fear death anymore. When the Christian dies, he doesn't have to be afraid anymore. He goes to be with the Lord forever, according to the Word of God. So that Jesus is still doing this miracle on a greater scale, I would say. Amen? But this faith is a limited thing. Notice, he place a limitation on what Christ can do. Christ speaks to the hopelessness of the matter. The woman had been hopeless, and Jairus' now situation turned from bad to hopeless. His daughter's dead. Christ is still willing to work, though. Jairus must believe. There is a challenge for every believer found in this passage. How far will I walk with Christ? How far will I trust Him? The present tense means when Jesus says, when He says to him, listen, you need to believe. This means you need to believe and keep on believing. Keep on trusting in me, is what Jesus had told him. And so we must have a faith that doesn't quit. A faith that doesn't put limitations on God. A faith that knows that God is the God of the impossible. Alright? Not that we're always going to get what we want, but that we're going to get what God wants for us. We're going to trust Him. Amen? We're Christians. We're going to trust Him. Let's look at verse 37 through 40. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. When Jesus got there, this is going to sound really silly to you, okay? There was something called the professional mourners back then. And you would hire them when someone died. These were women, typically, that could scream and cry and, you know, make a big deal. And the bigger the deal that they made, the more it was honorable that, you know, your loved one was missed and how much they loved him and care for him, that kind of stuff. So when you go to a funeral, for example, today, and no one's crying, and they're kind of talking through the funeral, you say, no one really cared about this guy. Right? Wouldn't you? If you go to a funeral right now and everybody's kind of doing their own thing, they have their iPods and iPads and they're doing stuff, right? And they're just showing up, maybe there's about four or five people. You can say, boy, this guy, he left this world and no one seemed to care about this guy. But if you go to a funeral and the audience is packed, correct? And people are openly weeping and you can feel the pain and the sorrow in the room, you say, wow, this person was really what? Loved and cared for. Amen? Does that make sense? Well, you would hire professional whalers. I know this sounds silly to our modern ears, but that's what was going on. Okay? So, because to me that becomes false, right? But, okay, so even the poor would hire at least one person to come in and make a big commotion. So if you were a good actress, if you can make yourself cry and scream and look like you're totally torn apart, then you had a future, okay, in Jerusalem. Because this business never goes away. Okay? And so there was these professional mourners there, and they're screaming and they're crying, and there's this big commotion. And someone like Jairus, they would automatically come at the death of his daughter, they would automatically come expecting him to pay them later. No, you know what I mean? But there would be a big commotion because he's a very important man. So that when Jesus arrives, you can just imagine what kind of commotion is going on. Correct? And Jesus even comments on it. And he says to them, why are you guys making such a fuss? The girl is not dead, she is asleep. Now, question, is she dead or is she sleeping? Well, she's physically dead. Why would Jesus say that she's sleeping? Well, this is the way that God looks at believers. And let me explain this to you. And we know that Jairus is a believer in God, for he's come to the Lord, prostrated himself, begged of his mercy, believed in him totally, and had surrendered himself to him. And the Word of God also tells us that the children of believers are also sanctified by their parents' faith. So that Jesus is assuming or concluding that this child is one of his. And he comes to that, he says, listen, death is really what he's saying in a parabolic language. Death doesn't touch the believer. I'm going to stop there and let you think about that statement. Death doesn't touch the believer. For the believer, when we leave this world, we fall what? Asleep. Only to awaken in what? In the presence of whom? Of God. What a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? Have you ever been afraid of death? Growing up? Right? Have you thought about death? Some of us, the older we get, the more we start thinking about things like this, right? Right? And you start thinking about it. What's going to happen to me? And is there a God? And for the Christian, all those questions have been answered. What's going to happen to me? I will close my eyes here. And I will open up in what? In glory. I'll be with the Lord. So that death is not a fearful thing for me. How I'm going to die, probably it is. No one wants to die in a car accident or something like that, right? But the fact that when I die, my family could take comfort in the fact that knowing our daddy is with the Lord and we will see him again. That's all the comfort that I can possibly have and they can have in any situation. But the person that is not a Christian, listen, doesn't have this assurance. When he dies, he literally what? Dies. How come I can say that? If you remember a while back ago, we looked at the picture of hell. We did the doctrine of hell. Do you remember that sermon? That was a while back ago. And we looked at the story Jesus told of Lazarus and the rich man. When Lazarus died, he opened up his eyes according to the word of God, and there were angels there ready to transport him where? To heaven and be with him. When the rich man died, when he opened his eyes, there was no one there, and he was in what? In hell immediately. So that for Lazarus, it was a passage, it was a graduation of sorts. He goes to be with the Lord, but for the other guy, it's a final destination, an awful place for him to be at. And so the scriptures tell us abundantly, in place after place, that the Christian does not need to be afraid of death. And when Jesus was saying, listen, this girl is sleeping. She's in the arms of the Lord. God's going to bring her back to earth, which I don't know if it's a good thing, because she's going to have to die again. Think about it, right? If God brings her to life, eventually she is going to what? Die again one day, right? She was already with the Lord. Sleeping is speaking then of how God wants us to regard those who die in the faith. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 52. Are they up there? Good, praise God. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all, everyone, sleep. Why sleep? Because he's speaking to whom? Christians. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Notice, he says, those that have died in the faith will raise up imperishable. He says, we're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die the way of earth. One day God is going to come, and he's going to take those saints to be home with them. What happens when a believer dies, according to the Word of God? Well, when a believer dies, he immediately wakes up in glory, and he's waiting for the day in which God will resurrect his body as well. But there is no death that can touch a believer. That's why the Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We are not touched by death the way other people are touched by death. I just wanted you to know that. And if you're a parent with young children, and I know some of you are, understand that the more faith, the more you come to Christ, if you have been saved, if you entrusted your life to Christ, your children are covered by your faith according to the Word of God. What a wonderful thought that is. Amen? Amen? And so that as they grow up, God's going to bring them to Himself as long as you're continually seeking God together. Let's look at verses 41 through 42, and we're going to finish soon. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, what? Arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Now I want you to stop there. When Christ says the little girl is sleeping, what does the crowd do? They laugh. Well, they know death. Right? They're professional mourners, for Pete's sake. They know when someone's dead, okay? That's their business. And Jesus puts them outside. Why does Jesus put them outside? Well, they're laughing at whom? Everyone. At Christ. At the silliness of his comment. They don't believe he can do anything in this situation. The situation is impossible. She's not asleep. She's dead. And Christ, because of their unbelief, pushes them outside. Get out. And he goes in with his disciples. And he goes in with his parents of the girl. And he looks at the little girl. And I just think this is one of the most important portions of Scripture. Look at it. Taking her by the hand. When he took her by the hand, he became ceremoniously what? Unclean. Why? You're not supposed to touch a what? Dead body. Okay? So she's dead. But he takes her by the hand. Her uncleanness is transferred to him. But notice what he gives to her. He looks at her and he says, Talitha kumi, in Aramaic, which means, little girl, I say to you what? Arise. Now, I want you to look at that statement. And if you learn nothing else from me today, learn this. I want you to notice the power that Christ has within himself. What do I mean by that? He doesn't say, in the name of this and that or the other, get up. But he says to her what? I say to you what? Get up. It is by his power, it is by his authority that he's conquering death. Amen. That's an amazing thought, my brothers and my sisters. Because this little girl was what we call reanimated. She was brought back to her same life, to her same body, to grow older and eventually die. But the Bible says that when we die and the Lord comes back with us again and our bodies are resurrected, that our bodies are going to be a new body, glorified, never to age, never to hurt, never to be anything else, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. So this is an interesting thought, isn't it? Jesus says to her, I'm telling you what? Get up. Now, two things can happen. The little girl can remain dead, by which we know Jesus to be a false prophet. Or the little girl can get up, by which it affirms that Jesus is who he says he is. And that's exactly what ends up happening in this portion of Scripture. I say to you, it is the authority of Jesus that brings her to life. Does Jesus really have this power? Well, let's look at John 5:21. John 5:21 says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Just like God, he says. I can act just like God. And in verse 24 to 26 of the same chapter, the Bible says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to, everyone what? Life, if you believe in him. Right? Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So Jesus says, I have life power. I can give and I can grant it to whomever I want. Those who hear my words and obey have been granted life. Praise God. Amen? Because this is where we're putting all our hope. as Christians. This is where we're putting all our dreams, right? This is where we're putting all our expectations, that what Christ said He can do, and that He's telling us the truth. And then He punctuates it by raising up this little girl from the dead, showing us, if I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, it is Christ that can overcome anything, including death. And I want you to notice that the crowd is overcome with amazement. Remember when He spoke to the wind? The disciples were what? Overcome with what? Amazement. Remember when He healed a demoniac? The crowd was overcome with what? Amazement. And now He heals this dead little girl and brings her to life. And His parents and everybody else is overcome with amazement, going, who can this guy be? And listen, the more you study the Word of God, the more you should be overcome with amazement. Amen? The more you read the stories of Christ and what He does, the more you should be going, wow, He's amazing. Right? The more godly fear, not fear, but godly fear should be building up in you. That respect, right? That amazement, that, man, I serve a living God. The more you should look at your wife, the more you should look at your husband and say, Jesus Christ is amazing. I am so glad He's opening my eyes and opened my eyes. I'm so glad that I'm His. The more you think of salvation, how God can take your sin and put it on His account and put His righteousness on your account, so that when God the Father sees you, He sees you as perfect, which you know you're not, right? And you can get into heaven based on what Christ did on the cross because you've confessed your sins. The more you look at that, the more you should be going, God is what? Amazing. His love is far-reaching. That God could do this, that God wanted to do this, and that He's done it for you. Amen? I encounter many people who tell me, Pastor, if God would just do a miracle for me, if God just showed me a miracle, I would believe. And I always say to them, you're looking at Him. Amen? I am a miracle. Well, I know I don't look like a miracle. You're a miracle, we're in trouble. But I know I don't look like a miracle, but the fact that God took a kid from where he was and the lifetime he was living, a kid that should be dead or in prison, or having been in prison, be dead now, right? And transformed him and taught him the Word of God and put him into ministry to teach other people about God. Amen. I mean, I'm amazed at what God has done in my own life. I'm amazed to see what God is doing in the life of my wife and my kids. I'm amazed to see a young man that we took under our wing and would come every Friday to our home to play Parcheesi, a board game. And we had these deep theological conversations, and he goes camping with our family and he becomes a Christian. Amen? Then he wants to be baptized. And now he's in ministry at church. And I look at that, and just because we've seen it just so shortly of the time, you look at that and you're going, God took that kid that I really had no expectations for. Amen? I hope he doesn't hear this later. Okay? And God does just this work in his life and makes him a person that's in ministry. He's getting up at 7 o'clock this morning to be at church because he has to run the sound booth. God is amazing. And I can ask you all, tell me what God has done in your life, and tell me what God has done in your life, and you're going to start speaking, and we're going to stand here and say, God truly touches someone and immediately makes them what? Well. And then my heart starts hurting for all those people that are missing that. Amen? That are missing that. Let's look at verse 43 and we'll end there. And he strictly charged them that no one should know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. I just think that portion of scripture is so funny. Right? He says, hey, don't tell anyone. And by the way, feed the poor girl. She must be hungry. When you're sick, how often do you eat? Especially if you're at that point where you're dying, right? And she'd been that way. So she must have been what? Hungry. I want you to notice God takes care of the spiritual, but he also takes care of the what? Physical. He takes care of everything. And so he blesses this girl. And he tells them not to tell anyone. Well, what do you think happened with this story? Everyone. Everybody knew. In a small town, the professional mourners had already declared her what? Dead. What do you do the next day when you see her outside playing with a ball? You start going. So, and you knew Jesus had been in there. So this couldn't be kept secret. What Jesus is really saying is, don't you go broadcast it. God will give himself the glory. Amen? I want you to notice that we serve a living God. And let me end with this. I want you to look at your lives right now. And ask yourself, first of all, am I in the kingdom of God? And if you're not, What's keeping you from the kingdom of God? You've come and you've listened to the stories. You've heard me preach. Maybe you've agreed. And you've been saying, ah, Jesus is kind of amazing. But yet you've never asked God to forgive your sins. And you've never said openly, I'm going to be His. I'm a Christian. Why not? What's keeping you from that? You're standing in the presence of God. Not me, but you know, Jesus Christ. You've seen Him heal demoniacs. You've seen Him the storms. You've seen this. What else does He have to show you before you say, you know what? I'm going to walk after Him. He's no more closet, anything for me. I'm going to openly be proclaiming Christ. I pray that you get that right today. Amen? Amen. I really do. And the second thing I'm going to ask you is, I want you to consider intercession. Each and every one of you has someone in your life that's not walking rightly. Amen? Everyone look at me. Is that true?
Yes.
Each and every one of you knows someone that is not walking rightly, that is making all the wrong decisions, and if God doesn't step into their life, they're going to make a mess out of their lives. Amen? What should you do? Well, worrying about it has helped you how much? How much has worrying about it helped you? It won't fix the situation. Right? What should you do? Come to Christ as a beggar. Amen? Bow your knee before Jesus Christ and say, Lord, my daughter is dying in sin and in decisions. My son is what? Dying. Will you come and touch him? Amen? And you got to keep coming to the Lord as a beggar. Don't come to Him in importance. Don't come to Him like you're somebody. Come to Him and saying, Lord, I have this kid. I have this uncle. I have this sister. I have this brother. I have this spouse. I have this whatever it is. And Lord, darn it, they're not dying and they don't think that they think they're fine. That's the thing about sin. I'm fine. I'm good. And you're not. And you can see it so clearly because you know the Word of God, right? And they're like, I got this. I'm going to fix my life. I got this. Or they don't seem to care. I'm here to tell you that the only person that can help in a situation like that is Jesus. Doctors, money, nothing can help. Amen? Both of these stories had doctors in them. Correct? And it was beyond human what? Ability. I thank God for doctors. Doctors are great. Don't get me wrong. And if I'm not feeling well, I want to see one. Amen? But I also know that sometimes it comes beyond our conditions, what our addictions, our problems, whatever it might be. There comes a point where our sin is so much that no one can help us on earth. Remember the demoniac? How did they try to help him? Everyone. Bind him and shackle him. That didn't help, right? It comes to a point where human intervention, when it comes to a sin problem, can't help. The only person that can help is Jesus Christ. So be faithful to interceders. Seek God on behalf of those people you love. Come to Jesus and ask Him to come. Listen, He might take a detour, drive you crazy. I know I've been driven crazy waiting on Christ sometimes. Amen. Jairus was driven crazy. He stops to talk to this woman, and I'm sure he's thinking, come on, let's go. My daughter. Correct? He doesn't answer at the time you want, but He always answers. Amen? And you're going to see God moving in incredible ways. But you're going to have to trust Him, even in the midst of the impossible. No matter how the situation... Listen, the situation can go from bad to impossible. God can still work. Amen?
Amen.
God can still work. Because we saw that in Jairus' situation. From dying to what? Dead. Right? And it's too late. I'm going to say something to you. I have known mothers who have been praying for their sons... and praying for their sons and praying for their sons, and their sons keep getting worse and worse and worse. They end up in jail, you know, they end up doing all sorts of awful things, but they come out of jail a believer, you know. So that the mom thought that jail was the absolute what? Worst thing that can happen. It went from bad to what? Worse. And it was in that worse that God acted and moved. I'm just here to tell you that God is an amazing God and He knows what He's doing. Amen. Some of you, if I ask you to raise your hand, I won't. You've been in impossible situations or bad situations where you thought this is as bad as it gets. And at the end of the situation, said, praise God for that situation because that's where I found God. Amen? That's where I found God. So I'm here to tell you, We as Christians have to have a simple dependence upon God. And if you haven't gotten yourself right with God, get yourself right today. Right here is Pastor Pastor Robert, looking dapper in his suit right here. And we have Pastor Hector, not in a suit, but always dapper. And then you can talk to me after service and say, what do I need to do to get right with God? And we'll walk you through what you need to do. Amen? And we'll pray with you and we'll commend you to God. It is always our desire to make sure you walk with our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand up. Let's pray.